All I can say is thank goodness I don't have to be the best here. Please pray with me. Holy God, let your spirit now move in us to turn us away from the temporary and move us to your eternal love made visible in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The new scripture reading this morning is from the New Testament, the book of James, chapter 3, 13 through 16, and it can be found on page 1883 in your pew Bibles. Who is wise among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice.
Our second reading comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verses 33 through 35. Listen now for the word of the Lord. They came to Capernaum. You act like I didn't go to seminary over here. They came to Capernaum. Thank you, Katie. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" And they kept quiet, because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be the first must be the very last and the servant of all." This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Gracious God, I thank you for your word to us today, for your life of being a servant. I would ask, Lord, that you would help me and help us learn the ways of servanthood as you did. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Before we get started, I want to show you a little thing that arrived in the mail first thing Monday morning. My prison outfit. Those of you who were not here last week, I had high ambitions of showing up in this prison outfit during the sermon. I've decided, however, and Ray Jean goes, "Oh, we're going to return this. We're going to tell them we're mad." And I go, "No. I have my trunk or treat planned right now. I am ready, baby." So we're holding on to this. We'll figure it out. During our honeymoon, Ann and I went to the Hocking Hills. We got married in Columbus, and we just said, "You know what? I don't want to get on a plane after we get married. Let's just go rent a house and stay there for a week." And that's what we did, and it was wonderful. During one of the nights, we decided to go to a fancy pants dinner. And one of the fancy pants places that we went to was a 6-course meal at the Glen Laurel Inn. I don't know if any of y'all have been there. You go into the meal blind. They have different meats each day. So like Monday's chicken, Tuesday's beef. And that's all you know. You're going in just knowing what the main course is going to be, but they don't tell you anything else. And if you've never been, it's a fun experience, fun atmosphere. They read poetry to you during dinner, which is great. Everybody listen, I got some poetry, some Scottish poetry. And it's great, it's great. And the meal itself, though, is an adventure, right? Because when you go to a restaurant, you're so used to showing up to the table and someone handing you a menu and going, "Hey, what would you like?" right? And you're also used to it, and when you sit down and there's no menus, you start to feel a little anxiety. I'm not ordering any of this. What's going to come out of that kitchen? Am I going to like it? And you're at the complete mercy of the chef. And there's no going back, you know, to the kitchen after one of the courses. You go, hey, loved that last course. Just wondering if for the next one you could bring out some French toast. Just wondering. Would love some French toast right now. Not only is the chef going to kick you out of the kitchen, he might prepare a special order that you don't want. We're so used to being able to get exactly what we want and have it fit our exact need. We struggle when we don't have control over something. And this is true for church. The old adage, this is how we've always is often used, what, as a statement of control, basically saying, this is the way I like it, so don't mess with it, please. Some of that is okay, right? Because every one of you in here chose this church because either you like the worship style, you like the people, you like the approach, the Presbyterian approach to church. And as most things, though, it can be taken too far. When you start demanding that your church cater to your personal preferences or wishes all the time, you're going to be bound for disappointment. Church is not and was never intended to be a drive-through line where you pick up your spiritual food exactly as you want it. Now, most of us get that. We understand that to get along with our neighbors and with each other, we have to sacrifice some of our own desires, some of our own preferences. And we practice that at home all the time. We have to make sacrifices for our family, for our friends, at work, in the grocery line. And very few things go exactly as we would like them. Now, I think many of us here say that about church. We'd say, oh, yes, Gray, church is not about my personal preference. I'm here to worship God and to be fed. But until we sing a song you don't know or you don't like, until the preacher says something you don't agree with, until the elders decide something that rubs you the wrong way, when our feathers get ruffled, we forget we said that church isn't about us and start demanding our own way. Now, that doesn't mean that you're not going to have an opinion on things. It doesn't mean that you're not going to say, Gray, I had an issue with that when we talked to you about it. That's a good way of dealing with it. But it can get into dangerous territory when we start demanding things. There's this great moment in 1 Corinthians where Paul is answering a lot of questions to the Corinth church about faith and what is proper. And you all have heard this story, right, where they're asking him, Paul, there's all this meat that's sacrificed to Roman gods, and they serve it at all these dining rooms after they sacrifice. And we are at these parties. Is it permissible for us as Christians, now that we have accepted Christ, to eat this meat? Should we eat this meat? And Paul goes, you know the truth. There's only one God. This meat is not being sacrificed to some other Roman god. It's just meat. Eat it. It's meat. But if by eating this meat you cause another one of your fellow Christian members to stumble because they are convinced that by eating this meat that you're worshiping another god, he tells them what? To do what? Don't eat it! Don't eat that meat because you're going to cause your fellow Christian to stumble. Do you hear what he's saying here? You may know the truth. You may think you're a spiritual elite, but if it causes one of your Christian brothers to stumble or sisters to stumble, Don't do it. It's not worth it. Paul is putting it bluntly here. Being a Christian is not about you. And there will be times in which you need to sacrifice your own ego in order to encourage others on the journey. Now, you may believe that you know better, but sometimes supporting our fellow members means giving up what we think we know or we have to practice. I can remember in 2008, I worked for the Marion County Board of Elections, which was in Indianapolis. And we were, in 2008, running the Obama-McCain election, and we were inundated with phone calls about absentee. At that time, both candidates were pushing for people to vote absentee if they weren't going to vote at the polls that day. Some foolish person put me in charge of the phones. And you had to call the election board, or you could apply through phone, but most people called, to get an application for an absentee ballot. They would call, request it, and then they would call with their questions. And a lot of them called with their questions. The part that drove me absolutely nuts was that they were the exact same questions every time. Every time. Do I check this box or do I not check this box? What do I put here? What is this about? I probably answered the same question conservatively 1,000 times in a week. And that drove me nuts. I'm like, I'm not answering this anymore. I can't answer this phone. I know what they're going to say. I'm just going to record myself and just hit play when they answer. Hi, this is Gray Marshall from the Marion County Board of Elections. If you're having a question about box 10, yes. Check box 10. All day it would happen. And then I realized I had to have this epiphany to survive, because no one else wanted to have phone duty. Surprise, surprise. To survive this phone call onslaught, I had to make a change in how I was thinking about what I was doing that day. I had to learn that my superior knowledge and understanding of the job that I had to do, I had to give all that up. And I had to realize there was something greater at work here. I was in charge not just of answering the same question 1,000 times a week. I actually was helping with something much bigger, which was making democracy happen. Woo! That gets you out of bed in the morning. But it was true. And then I said, okay, I can answer this question 1,000 times because each and every one of these people is going to be able to exercise their right to vote. And that's a pretty cool thing. It took me a while to get there. I eventually got there. But I do want you all to remember, next time you're talking to a government worker, they all have answered the question you're asking 1,000 times that day. Be nice to them. So the point here is that Christ helps us understand this idea better as a servant. Philippians tells us that even though Jesus was God, he did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even to death on a cross. Now, here's my thing. I bet if Jesus had his druthers, his ministry on earth would have went a lot differently. Right? We kind of know that, right? Because in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? What is he saying to God? Take this cup away from me. If it's your will, I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. I'm sure Jesus, if he had had his druthers and his ministry, he would have said, you know what, this is how we're going to run the show. This is how things are going to go. But Jesus, in order to show God's love to us, had to give up an incredible amount to get us to listen, to reach us, to figure out what it was going to take for us to hear the good news. His sacrifice happened way before he even got close to the cross. He immediately, when he started his ministry, had to figure out how to reach us, make sacrifices. And in following the way of Christ, we too are called as church members and Christians to sacrifice some of our desires and preferences in order to praise God and to encourage one another. Now that might make us uncomfortable and unhappy at times. There will be times in which church lets you down or fails you. There will be times in which I let you down or fail you. Don't let that discourage your commitment to this place, because God is working through it all to bring about new life, to learn from our mistakes, to take stock in what is important. So dare to move past your own ego, that desire to have it your way right away, and seek the way of Christ, the servant way, the way of obedience and humbleness. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.